Thank you. Well, it's great to be with you folks here. So I've only seen this place without people in it, so it's great to have it with people in as we come here and see what God has done and what you've done to the building. It's been great. It's been wonderful. And excited to spend this time with you. I want to share a couple of things with you tonight as we begin that are kind of foundational. Some of the things that God's been speaking to me about the last little while that's kind of burned inside of me, I think that's big picture perspective on our faith and our life and what we're about. And so we're going to kind of start there tonight, and then we'll just kind of continue and see how far we get on some things throughout the week. But if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 18, and when we get to John 18, verse 37. It's a powerful statement that Jesus makes in response to Pilate. When he asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered and says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Father, we just thank you for your word tonight that gives life. And as we open the word, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the teacher and that he will give us revelation and understanding tonight. Help us to see our lives in light of your word. Help us to see our lives in light of your plan, of your cause, of your eternity. And Father, we pray that tonight as we look into your word, that you will give us understanding so that we might run well the race that is set before us. Father, may we not just exist, but may we live and thrive to fulfill your purpose and your plans, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about being called to be a difference maker. And this term is something that's been rolling around for quite some time inside of me. We've talked about it at our church a little bit because I think that Jesus came and he made a difference. And what we're called to do is fulfill the work and the ministry of Jesus. And so we're also called to be difference makers. And for everyone in the world that you're involved with, I'm involved with, we're to make a difference. And if we think about it, there's people that have made a difference in our lives. And sometimes we have a tendency to forget about them and kind of move on. But I think that we need to remind ourselves that Jesus could live his life to make a difference because he knew why he was born. He knew what he was here for. He knew what the goal was. He knew where the finish line was. And sometimes, I heard Brian Houston say one time, he says, when your life is gripped by a cause, the options disappear. And I think that the problem is in our society, a lot of times we don't have a cause, or we lose track of the cause as the church. We have a cause. We have a great cause. We pick up the same cause that Christ had. And as he made a difference, he calls us to make a difference as well. So we're called to change our world, to make a difference. And I define the world as wherever we are, whoever we're with, and whatever we're doing. So we've got to see it broad. Because you'll meet different people on any given day than I will. And that is your world. So wherever you are, whoever you're with, whatever you're doing, that's our world. Sometimes the reason that life is hard, they say, is that because we're consumed with counting the cost. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus said that before we build, we should count the cost. Before we build a tower, we should count the cost. We're supposed to count the cost before we get saved, and after we get saved, we're not supposed to count the cost anymore. One of my elders, we were talking one day, and he says, I just choose not to look at the cost. I choose to keep my eyes on the reward. And that's a better perspective for us as believers, as Christians, is forget about the cost, get our eyes on the reward. Because there's a cost for anything that is great. Sometimes we talk about work being too hard, or marriage being too hard, or ministry being too hard, or And we want to back off. We want to give up. We want to take some extra time off. And what we really need to do oftentimes is increase our capacity. A friend of mine, Eddie Windsor, says we need to increase our capacity, increase our level of hard. You know, what was hard today is oftentimes not hard today. You know, 5 years ago, our capacity was at a certain point, and that was hard. We didn't think we'd ever get past that, but today we're past that, and we look back and we say, oh, it wasn't that bad. Well, I submit to you that today's hard is tomorrow's not that bad. But we really have to see that we have to increase our capacity. And life is not stagnant. It doesn't stay the same. So life is increasing around us. Responsibility increases around us. That's a good thing. You know, we believed God for a spouse, and we got married, and with that came responsibilities. That's a good thing. It required a little bit more capacity. Perhaps you hadn't had children, that you had to increase your capacity. You thought you were busy before you had kids. You thought it was expensive before you had kids. You thought you got tired before you had kids. And you increase your capacity. And many of us are accomplishing much more than we ever thought we could. If you'd told us, you know, 10, 20 years ago, we'd be doing what we're doing today, we're going, there's just no way we could handle that. But we can increase our capacity. And we need to get bigger and need to get stronger in the Lord. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, made this statement about the love of God. As we were worshiping tonight, we were talking about the love of God. We were singing about the love of God. But 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died." The love of God compels us, moves us, motivates us, draws us. It pushes us into action. In other words, the love of God does not allow us to do nothing. The love of God does not allow us to stay the way we are. The love of God does not allow us to live our life and not make a difference in the lives of other people. Because in the end, what really will mark our lives is the people that we've touched and how we've touched them. I want you to think for just a moment about someone who's made a difference in your life. Could be somebody in your family, could be someone in your past, someone in your schooling, someone in your Christian life. I want you to think about that for just a moment. See, if you can identify them first of all, and identify one of the biggest things, how they changed your life. I encourage you to write their names down somewhere. Think about later contacting them. If they're still alive, contact them. I have a friend who just very suddenly went down in health, an older gentleman. And it was very, very sudden and kind of in and out of reality. And I was sitting with him in the hospital. And there was two things I wanted to tell him that were very, very important, very key parts of my life. And one was the fact that he was the one that put Beth and I on our very first budget. And I sat there and I knew he got it. I got this glimpse and I said, you know, hundreds of people are on a budget today because you put us on a budget. Hundreds of people. And it's kind of like, oh, it's not that big a deal. I said, no, it's a huge deal because we learn to be stewards with our resources and our finances. It's a huge deal because we live in a culture that people's finances are a mess. I was sitting with a young couple, newly married, and going through some material with them, marriage material. We kind of got to the financial part and we kind of snagged. And I went, oh, my. So we looked at, you know, a couple credit cards and a line of credit, and they've got some money to deal with it. That's the good news, but it won't be a fast thing. But, you know, they didn't even know how much the interest they're paying on those things. You know, and that's not an exception. So I said to him, I said, no, that's a really big deal. And the second thing was, he was the one that taught me how to operate under the anointing of God. And I will never forget him for those. Now, there's other things, but those two things were really significant because I realized in a moment that that I owe him a lot. The call is to be that for someone else. See, I'm thankful that there's people in my life. My father made a difference, and Every time I get pushed into a decision, I hear my dad say, there'll always be another car. They're going to try to talk you into this one. Somebody else wants it. You're going to lose it. He says, there'll always be another car. So I've got that done. So whenever somebody says to me, you're going to lose the opportunity, that's a sure way to get me, personally, to just back out and say, I'm not going there. You know, because it's not about the car. It's about, if you don't do this today, if you don't do it right now, take advantage of this opportunity, it'll never come up again. Oh, really? Okay. That's a good way for me to vacate. Because, you know, I think back about when my son was a little guy learning to hit a baseball. And he had one of those big, fat plastic bats and balls. And he's just a little guy. He could barely hold the bat. It was almost as big as him. And you know what I used to do? I used to throw the ball until he hit it. It was not as this three strikes, you're out. I threw the ball until he hit it. In fact, I threw the ball at the bat at first till he got the hang of it. And that's my picture of God. The God is going to throw it. He's going to pitch it until we hit something. So I don't believe that, you know, you snooze, you lose, you miss an opportunity. You can miss some opportunities, that's true. But I believe if we get our heart right and pursue God, God will bring something else up. It may not be exactly the same thing, but there's going to be far more adventure than not. And I want to live my life to make a difference in people's lives. So that's the challenge I want you to think over these days. Is just think about that. Now, I think that you know, one of the things that really hurts us in our society is that we're so aware of what's going on, like right now. And our perspective is too small. So I want to share with you something that I've been sharing with our church and that I just can't get out of me. Everything that I'm relating to, I think about these pictures. I'm very visual. And if some of you aren't visual, you won't really care about this. But if you're visual like me, I'm going to trust you're going to get a glimpse of something as I show you some diagrams. Because as I was praying a couple months ago about some of these things, about the church and how do I help people understand to think bigger and dream bigger, I began to see this diagram because for quite some time I've been kind of fascinated by, you know, you've seen timelines in history, you see timelines. And so I kind of coined the phrase lifelines. I'm more interested in lifelines. So I've got some of our young people working on their lifelines. In other words, you know, whenever you were born, however old you are now, when did you get born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, healed? What was a significant event in your life? Where you are today? And then I challenged all our 18 to 30-year-olds. I said, now, what do you want life to look like in 10 years? What do you want life to look like in 20 years? Because the bottom line is, if you don't have a picture of it, you're not going to hit it. You're just going to let life happen. And it won't just happen. You're going to have to make some choices and decisions to get there. So I love to look at Bible characters and look at their lifelines and see what they accomplished. And my lifeline has changed significantly over the last 25 years because I'm 56 right now. And I have more life behind me than ahead of me. And I know that. And so I'm more conscious than ever of wanting to invest my time to make a difference where I am. And so as we look at this first diagram, if you can give me that first diagram, this is oftentimes all that people think about in the world. They, you know, well, I was born and then you die, you know, so you got a lifespan, whatever that is. And it's different lengths of time for different people, and we don't get a hint too much ahead of time what it's going to be like. We're all born with personalities and skills and abilities. We're different. We're unique. We're special to God. Each of us is an original. We've got a limited amount of time, whatever that is, to invest and make a difference in people's lives. So within this span of time, people make dreams. They have desires, things they'd like to do, goals that they set. They want to go to school. They want to find a career. They want to get married. They want to have children. They want to enjoy life. They want to retire. They want to take it easy. They want to spend 6 weeks in Florida. Some people think that's all there is. Because none of those things are really bad, but they're not necessarily big picture. If you can go to the next diagram, this is really a bit more reality what's going on. Now, we understand as Christians that the natural realm is not all there is. There's a spiritual realm. So one of the things about this present darkness I remember reading years ago, that old novel, was it woke me up to the fact that, boy, when I didn't see anything happening, something was really happening. Because there's a spiritual realm and a natural realm. There's a parallel. Truth is parallel. So we have the natural realm, and then we have the spiritual realm. So we have a creation, and then we have over in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 18, says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It's not good the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" So in the day you eat of it, you will die. It's this eternal struggle between God's will, God's way, and my will, my way. It's an eternal struggle. Nothing has changed. And so they chose my will, my way. And the struggle began. And of course, what happened is that sin separated man from God as they sinned against God. And we have the fall, and we found all of humanity fell under this curse of darkness, this separation from God. Impacted everybody in the world. And as we look at this, we find that God creates time to contain sin so that salvation can come. And so we find the types and the shadows and the patterns that we follow through under the law to try to cover, but nothing really does away with it until Jesus Christ on the cross. See, John chapter 3, now if I say John 3:16, most of us probably could quote that, but what I really want us to read is past that. So let's start at 15. John 3:15. "Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." They've been done in God. See, all mankind was under condemnation already until Jesus came to save. Now, Peter, 2 Peter 3:8, he reminds us that don't forget this one thing, he says, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Time means little to God in light of eternity. Reality was that if you accepted Christ and you're born again, things change. We're no longer living in this kingdom of darkness. You know, there's this argument about heaven and hell, but let's just define it very simply, that hell is what? Eternity separated from God. That's what it is. That's what hell is. Hell is, means for eternity separated from God. Because, let's go to the third diagram. Because what happens is that God gives life. To every, God forms the spirit of a person at conception. John 1, verse 1 to 9, he talks about he gave light to every man coming into the world. So at conception, life is given. It's a life-giving spirit, and it is an eternal being. So every one of us is an eternal being. Whether or not we know Christ is determining whether we'll be in eternity apart from God or with God. That's a big deal. So our people around us that do not know God, they're still under condemnation. And if nothing changes, that they would spend an eternity separated from God. But that's not God's desire. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it. See, the reality is that people pursue happiness, success, relationships. We do all those things to kind of fulfill ourselves, to appease ourselves. But we are in need of a Savior. John 3:3-5, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said to him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's in the kingdom of darkness. He's under condemnation. He has an eternity separated from God. But Jesus came to save us. And again, Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He says, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long in mercy because He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that's the natural state of man because of the fall, because of sin. Well, are you ready for some good news? I mean, this is good news to understand, but next diagram, if you could, please. The cross. This is making all the difference. Make sure we got the right one there. There it is. There's the cross. Here's some things about this diagram I want you to understand. When Jesus started preaching, when John started preaching, both of them said, the kingdom of God is near. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Matthew 14:17, we know this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There was a change of kingdom when you and I got saved. His love for us changed the kingdom forever. Went from, if you can just leave that up for a moment, we went from darkness to light. We went from hopelessness to hope. You must be born again. Colossians 1:13, Paul said, He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Peter, 1 Peter 2:9, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's a change of kingdom took place when you and I got saved. When we got born again, the cross, so powerful, took us out of the kingdom of darkness, put us in the kingdom of light. Now, what happens? The biggest thing? God gave us eternal life. That meant we were going to spend an eternity with Him. No matter when we died. Now, part of the thing that really got me going on this a little bit is I was hearing a conversation take place, and I knew a pastor who had lost a son in an automobile accident. And he said, people are always saying that his destiny is cut short, but he said, I don't think so. I think his destiny is bigger than that. When he said that, in my spirit I heard, destiny is eternal. See, sometimes we use this, we've talked about this in class, and sometimes we talk about this, and people feel that, you know, I was destined to do what I'm doing, I was destined to do that. And that may be true, but I think that that's a small D destiny. A capital D destiny is bigger because destiny is really eternal. Our destiny was to be sons and daughters of God. That's my destiny. My destiny is to be a son and daughter of God. And I don't have to do anything in order to be His son. It's what God did. It's what Jesus did. So Ecclesiastes 3:11 says what? It says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. God puts eternity on the inside of people. It's that thing that everybody figures, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more, and is this all there is? And I think I'm destined to do something big. Now, when we get saved, we're supposed to have an understanding of that, and that's really what God wants to unfold. And now we can have the wisdom of God and the understanding of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and instruct us. But we enter into the kingdom of light. That's the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God. That means now I don't do my own thing because I've been bought with a price. That's what Paul said. It's not just, well, I want to do that. Well, have we talked about this? Have we prayed about this? Have we sought counsel on this? Have we considered anything bigger than what I want to do? Because what I want to do is get me killed and a whole lot of people taken off the planet. You know, it's not about me. Every choice I make, every decision you make affects more than just you. I've heard lots of people over the years, well, it's not her name, but it's just me. Well, no. Every decision you make, no matter how many people you think or you don't think, you influence people. If everybody in this room influenced 10 people this week, it's quite an impact. Some of you are going to touch 25 people. You're going to have conversations with 30 people this week. Some of you will be much higher than that. So, you know, when we're here and we're being instructed in the Word, it's not just people that are sitting here. It's the impact and the influence of this body. Because our purpose is eternal as well. See, our purpose is the why. I hear people asking all the time, so what are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to do when you finish school? What are you going to do? You know, a lot of people, I don't know. Well, the reality is that the what doesn't matter until you know the why. If you don't know the why of life, the purpose for your life, what does it matter what you do? Just get a job. Something that'll pay the bills. Something that'll put groceries on the table. Just get a job. But we've got to discover our purpose. Our purpose is eternal. Our purpose is to influence and impact the world and as many people as possible. We do it through relationships. We do it most effectively through good relationships, but we influence and impact through bad relationships as well. So the better we walk out our relationships with each other, the more effective our influence. The more I can influence people for good and not for evil, the greater the win for the kingdom of God. So our destiny is to be a child of God. Our purpose is the why of life. It's not just what I do, it's the why I do what I do. It's the why behind. It's the motivation behind why I go to work. Because I don't go to work just to go to work. I go to work to influence people, to make decisions that will influence people for the kingdom of God. One of the ladies in church came up to me a few weeks ago, and she works for our city, and she's got a really great position now. And she came up to tell me about a conversation that they were pulled into as staff, and it was looking at some policy and the use of public space, and you know, they had some very unkind things to say about some guy that wanted to use it that might be kind of a distant cousin of ours, as Christians I'm talking about, who hadn't necessarily given everybody a good name. And she was able to broaden the picture a little bit and say, well, if we stop this guy from doing this and just say, no, it's going to affect this group, this group, this group, this group, this group, and that'll be a problem for our city policy. Where are you going to draw the line? And I end up, after a long, long discussion, kind of tabling and just leaving it the way it was. And she says, I think I was there for that kind of thing. I said, I think you are. Yeah. See, that's about influencing and impacting, and that's what we're there for. If you own a company, it's not just about, you know, employees and making money. It's about influencing those employees, influencing the customers. It's about impacting them. And they come back to buy from you time and time again because they like you. Because you help them. And you're honest and you have character. And they trust you. And someday the conversation is going to go, come on, tell me, there's got to be more to you. Like, what's this about? Oh, I don't think you want to know. Oh, yeah, I want to know. No, I don't think you really want to know. I knew somebody that did that one time. They said, you don't want to know. And this guy's going, yes, I do. I said, and so finally he told him. And the guy just didn't have anything to say. He said, I told you didn't really want me to tell you. He's teasing with him a little bit, but our lives and the purpose of life is about influencing people. Purpose comes from God. We're to penetrate and reconcile and release people. We're to be on assignment as the church in the earth. And the reality is that when we gather here together, we are the strongest. There's a corporate anointing that rests upon us that is meant to refresh us and refire us and equip us when we go out of this place. We have to show up at work different on Monday morning because we've been together as the people of God, worshiping God and drawing strength and taking the corporate anointing of the church. See, where you go tomorrow, you're going to represent the church. This church and church as the body of Christ. Everywhere we go, we got to get that in our heads that it's not like, well, church is on Sunday, Wednesday, you know, small group, youth group, whatever we do. No, church is who we are, not just when we gather together. It's when we see the body. When we're on our own, we're members of that body, and we have assignments, and we're sent out just as if, you know, you're in the army and they assigned us things to do. It's the same way. We go out here in different places every week, and we've got assignments. The prophet Isaiah, he said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Means it won't stop you in your assignment. But the Word of God says it will prosper. It will prosper us in our assignment. So the Word is meant to help us and prepare us and equip us to fulfill our assignments. And our assignments are related to eternity, not simply this time frame we have. Time is all we have to make a difference. John 4:23, Jesus said, the hour is coming. That's eternal. And now is present. That's what faith does. Faith pulls from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Faith reaches from the natural realm into the spiritual realm and pulls resources of the spiritual realm into the natural realm to equip us for what we need to do. If you're visual, that helps. Maybe it helps you like it helps me. If not, I'm having a great time. Because this helps me to see. This helps me to see and go, oh, okay. It's like, oh, okay. So, yeah, because I look in the mirror and I see a natural body. And one day I'm going to have a glorified body. But in the meantime, faith allows me to pull from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Did you know that faith is eternal, but mercy is eternal? Love is eternal. Hope is eternal. The fruit of the Spirit, they're eternal. Holy Spirit is eternal. We draw from the resources of the spiritual realm, and we draw them in by faith into the natural realm. All right, fifth diagram. Very similar. You can see the cross, and we are, you know, we got born again. We're living our life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That big, thick black mark means that life, as we would know it, ends. Now, it doesn't have to be a sad thing. In fact, for us as Christians, you know, we have the conversation sometimes after a funeral. We go, how do people that don't know what we know and have the faith we have, how did they do that? Because for them, it's just all over. You live and then you die. But they don't realize there's an eternity with God or apart from God. And that's hard because, you know, many of us have lost loved ones. And some of us have lost loved ones way too early. And we don't get that. And there's not really answers for all of that. We just don't see what God sees. But we have what we have. And did we live and make a difference? That's the issue. Did we fulfill our destiny as sons and daughters of God? Did we live according to purpose? Did we live out of the spiritual realm in the natural realm? Because if we're already have entered into eternal life, and we have, you're never going to cease to exist. We're eternal beings. If we're saved, then we already have stepped into eternity. We're already living in eternity. We're just in the time frame portion of it where we can make a difference. But when, well, this is what did Paul say? If we take a look at Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, in the natural realm, we are absent from the Lord in the spiritual realm. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body or to be and to be present than to be present with the Lord. He struggled with this. Paul struggled. Do I stay with you in the natural realm or do I go to be with the Lord? He says, that's better for me, but to stay is better for you. And I said, a lot of people, I said, boy, if our loved ones, you know, are battling stuff or get sick, whatever, and they get so close, they see the Lord, they're gone. They love us, but they love the Lord more, and it's supposed to be that way. You know, we were praying for my grandfather one night in a small group, and And he lived a long life and loved God and everything, but we were praying for him. And as I prayed for him, I saw his hand pull back, and I knew in the moment he chose to go home. Chose in a moment. I had a friend lost his wife, and she just said, "I can't take this pain anymore. I'm going home." In other words, eternity looked good. Being with the Lord is a good thing. We want to be with the Lord. We're in any hurry to get there. But, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to die. Because literally, we're already in eternity. It's just a step out of, as in from the body, present with the Lord. Right now, we're, you know, present in the body, absent from the Lord. But it's just a step over, and we lose sight of how close that is to where we live. I lost some friends a number of years ago. One was a fellow who helped us start the church, who battled diabetes his whole life. Within the year and a half, probably, we lost my secretary. And she died in faith. So we live by faith, but we die in faith too. I love Hebrews 11. If you read it, you find that they died in faith. They didn't accomplish all their dreams. You say, well, then how could they be fulfilled? Oh, it's because every one of us is supposed to have more dreams than we could ever fulfill in our lifetime. The only way you're truly alive is to have dreams, more dreams than time. Have bigger dreams that you can accomplish so that the next generation is going to got something. They've got something set and they can run with it. And we've already made provision like David did for Solomon. We already made provision. Here's to get you started. See, we've got to understand and see that it's much bigger than oftentimes what we've thought. And certainly how we live. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." So we're not supposed to be afraid of dying. We're not looking forward to it. We know the grief of lost loved ones. But boy, when we look at the script, we look at this and we say, you know what? When they got saved, they're already living in eternity. Their destination and being one with Christ and one with the Lord forever. Joined with Him is set and settled. Then there's something about that that settles it for us and ought to affect the way we live our lives. So, I asked myself this question, what will really make a difference in eternity? We had some challenging things this afternoon just to get everybody out of town. And I won't digress to go there. It was just really annoying, and it just kind of worked on the inside of me quite a bit. And we finally got in the car, and George says, "Yeah, everybody's in, and we're heading out." I said to Beth, I said, "Well, I guess in light of eternity, this won't matter a whole lot, will it?" But in a matter of time, it's a big deal to get ticked off. You know what I'm talking about? So sometimes we got to know the difference of the things that are worth getting upset about that are righteous indignation, because eternity is at stake when this guy is walking off the cliff or leaving his wife or leaving her husband or kids are messing up and going to mess with their destiny. You know, those are big deals. But, you know, getting away a little later and not how you planned and a little extra sweat, a little extra whatever. All right. In light of eternity, not that big a deal. In the moment, I mean, I had a big deal this last week, and you realize now, well, probably it's not that big a deal. Come on. It happens to us all the time. We've got to see the difference. We've got to say, okay, all right. No, yeah, I know I was right. There's no way I'm going to apologize. I know I was right. So is that going to get all written down in eternity and marked and say, well, you know, actually, Steve, Beth thought she won that argument, but you were really right. Like I don't think I'm going to hear that in heaven. So we got to ask ourselves sometimes and just say, you know, does it matter for eternity? Well, you know what? Our unity, that matters for eternity. How we live life, the purpose that we embrace, why we get up, what gets us fired up, the difference we make in people's lives, that makes a difference for eternity. See, we don't ask big enough questions. I've got I've got parents that they're more concerned about their kids getting into school than I'm actually knowing why they're in school. I say, you can always get into school. You can do further and take SLI, then go to college, university, whatever they do, and many have done that. But some people are so much a hurry, they just, maybe I won't get in next year. Is that as big as God is to you? So the what is more important than the why. See, that's where we get ourselves mixed up. You know, we understand our why. You can work at 7-Eleven or Tim Hortons and change people's lives, or you can have this amazing, awesome job and get totally distracted from the things of God, never served God a day in your life. You can also have this awesome job, make a ton of money, not be bought, have God own it all, do whatever God wants with that, and impact and influence more people. But if you can't handle that, then you're better off with less, whatever you can passionately serve God with, and not wreck your life. See, we got to live our life on purpose. We have to live a bigger life than just ourselves. We make better choices and decisions in life if we have a bigger reason for living. God hates lukewarm. He said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Why does God hate lukewarm? Because it's indifferent. He hates the I don't know and I don't care. That's indifferent. Well, I don't know. Whatever. Well, I don't care. God hates that. It without a care. We all have less days, less years than we had last year. We know that. We don't know what we got. We're gonna go for it. We're gonna make a difference. It ought to affect our choices. My life verse is Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, where the Lord says, I set before you what? Life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. It says, now that you and your descendants may live. So every decision you make is affecting your descendants. You say, well, I'm not even married yet. That is the best time to get it together. Because some of us wish we'd start earlier. To cling to Him, for He is life and length of our days. There's a story in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. It's a story of some twins. Verse 29. There's a story of Jacob and Esau. Of course, there's some division in the house. Esau is Isaac's favorite, and Jacob is Rebekah's favorite. That never goes well. You know, when I was growing up, I was the third. So I figured my oldest brother was my dad's favorite, and next brother was my mom's favorite, and I got left out because there were no more parents. You know, I didn't think that for a long time, and I'm not. I think I dealt with it. I think I have most of the time. But, you know, we kind of think that sometimes as siblings that, you know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen and they probably, you know, I'm most annoying. Well, I had that one. I was probably the most annoying. I was certainly the most active. And, you know, but it wasn't about favorites. So I happen to have three kids. My first is a daughter and I tell her she's my firstborn. And my second one was a son. I tell him he's my only son. And my third is another daughter. She looks at me like, you know, when I tell her the story, I said, and you're the youngest, just like me. That only works because we have three kids, but it works for us. The reality is that parents don't pick between siblings. They don't pick between their kids. They love them all because they're all different. They love them all different because they're all different and unique. But, you know, while we're in it, we don't see that. But hopefully, as we go along the timeline and we look back, we can see a little clearer. And in light of eternity, when God does things in our heart and our life, we begin to understand a little clearer and understand how God can love all of us. Well, Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. I'm famished. I haven't eaten since breakfast. So what's his birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, beans. And he ate, drank, arose, and went his way. Thus, this one says, thus Esau despised his birthright. See, Esau had no big purpose for his life. He just took life as it came. No big reason for living. He was indifferent to his birthright. His birthright represented his future, his potential. It represented God's plan for his life. And indifference caused him to miss God's blessing. I wonder how many times indifference has caused us to miss God's blessing in our life. See, indifference will never allow us to live a fulfilled life. We have to live a life of purpose in God. Now, to contrast that, we go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we see something quite a bit different in the life of Paul. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. 12. Not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I forget what's behind, I reach forward, I press towards the goal. He was passionate against the gospel before he got saved. Passionate. He was a passionate man. He was passionate against the gospel until he was confronted by Jesus. And then he became passionate for the gospel. Why? Because he's a passionate man. He wasn't an indifferent man. He didn't sit on the fence. He was all in. He was all in. In Acts chapter 9, it tells his conversion. And it was dramatic. He's on his way to lock up some more, throw some more Christians in jail. And he is confronted on the road to Damascus. There's a bright light and a voice from heaven. He falls off his horse. You know, he's the kind of guy he was. He's just an intense guy. Guy's got to get his attention. Well, knock him off his horse first, get his attention. And now he realizes something is bigger than him, and he goes, Lord, who are you? And Jesus reveals himself as the one that he's persecuting. And he makes a quick, radical, obedient change of direction. When Paul spoke to King Agrippa about the kingdom and his experience, his conversion, he had this why answered. He knew why he'd been born. He knew what his life was about. He knew why he was on the planet. He knew what his assignment from God was. And we've got to have a bigger purpose than ourselves, than the money or having fun or a job or even marriage or kids or just relaxing. Let me quickly tell you four things and we're going to quit. Just four things real quickly. Just going to give you a big picture of them. A mission from God can confront our pride. A mission from God can confront our pride. Sometimes a mission is rejected. Sometimes we don't see the big picture and we say, I don't get it. I don't see it. Picture and point. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Jonah ran away from the presence of God and God's plan. He finally became willing. He embraced the mission. People repented. They believed. And what happened? He got mad. It's all about him. It's about his pride. A mission, secondly, from God can confront our tradition. So you guys got to get our attention, first of all. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, Peter's mission to the Gentiles challenged his thinking. And our past oftentimes can hinder our mission, can affect what we will or will not embrace. And God had to change his tradition to help him understand that anything that he said was clean, God said was clean. And he sent him to the Gentiles. The third thing, a mission from God can be recognized by other people. And we have to realize that relationships are key to our mission. In Acts 13, 2 to 4, Saul and Barnabas were separated for a mission. We can put ourselves in the right place with others who are connected with our destiny. And there's people in this room that are connected to your destiny. We are connected with each other. Our lives have overlapped, and they will continue to do so. And we open doors for one another, and we encourage one another, and we bless one another. We keep each other in the game of life, and we help encourage each other about the bigger thing in life when we're feeling overwhelmed by the stuff that happens to all of us. But we keep each other in faith, and we keep drawing upon the resources of the spiritual realm. And the fourth thing is this: a mission from God can still have many obstacles. The bigger the mission, the greater the difficulties. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul prayed this: I have a great door open in front of me. Great opportunity! With much persecution. Got his great dream! All right, you ready to pay the price for the dream? You are if you see the reward. The biggest reward for us as Christians is to want to please the one who loves us and gave his life for us. So I pray we have a purpose, we have a cause, and therefore we can have direction. And I hope that as we start our time together, that we can think a little broader about this time that we have on earth and realize that all of it has the opportunity to impact eternity. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your love, your patience, your mercy towards us. Father, help us to understand more of life from your perspective. When we don't understand, we trust you. When it doesn't stand to reason, we will obey you. But Father, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you so much you transferred us from one kingdom without you to another kingdom with you. Thank you. You've called us to make a difference in life. You've called us to be your sons and your daughters, to influence others around us that they might know you. We pray tonight that we might, within each one, settle this why of life, the purpose of God, deep within us. That you might complete and finish the work that you have begun in us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.